How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. Journal.
Postmodernism and its sort of rejection of truth overall has left this one area of truth remaining, and that's the lens of power.
So somewhere in between that time where I had that strong reaction to a Sanctity of Life Sunday and being offered an abortion, God changed my heart completely, and it was receiving God's word, properly distinguished law and gospel, that changed my heart.
Scientism takes the tool of science and it leverages it to justify a grand narrative of the universe, specifically without God or without reference to things divine.
Baptism is a work of Jesus to cleanse, to sanctify, to forgive His holy Christian church.
Hi, this is Jeff from Lithia, Florida. Beloved on-demand treadmill runners, love Issues Etc.
Ordinarily, when we talk about the Old Testament matriarch Ruth, we focus on the second part of her story, where she meets Boaz and he redeems her, and we learn that she is one of the ancestors of King David and therefore of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. How did she get into that position in the first place? What set of circumstances occur in Ruth's life that bring her to that position where she needs to be redeemed? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, March the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be doing our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church here. Today we'll talk about Old Testament matriarch Ruth. Dr. Ken Cher will be our guest. Emeritus host of Issues Etc., Dr. Don Matzett, will join us to talk about reformer Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII. He says she's a reformer. And then Joy Pullman will be alongside, managing editor of The Federalist. We'll talk about what we know about school closings and school reopenings. Joining us for our weekly series through the Old Testament in the church here today to talk about Ruth, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
Before we get into Ruth, remind us of what we said last time.
Last time we were in the book of Judges still, and we were talking about Samson, who is really the last of the judges whose story is told in the book of Judges, and the one whose story is told in greatest detail. We said that Samson was what happens when one of the spiritual adolescents that we were talking about a couple of times ago actually becomes the judge, and he judged Israel for 20 years. The story of Samson is really the story of God using even Samson's sins to bring about good for Israel. Now, before Samson was born, the angel of the Lord had already told his parents that he was to be a Nazarite from his birth. No razor ever on his head, no wine or strong drink, no contact with the dead. And of course, he eventually broke all those elements of the Nazarite vow. He had great physical strength. I mean, he could kill a lion with his bare hands. On another occasion, he dispatched 1,000 Philistine soldiers using the jawbone of a donkey. He was also smart, even somewhat theologically sophisticated. But women were among his great weaknesses. And maybe most famously of all the women in his life, Jezebel finally got him to reveal the secret of his strength, his Nazarite vow. And when she found out that his hair could be cut and render him weak, well, she got his hair cut. That was the one part of the vow he had not broken up to that point. So the Philistines grabbed him, and gouged out his eyes. Of course, at that point, he must have seemed pitifully weak. But then, at the very end of his life, in the presence of thousands of people, the Philistine high command, basically, he prayed, he depended upon the Lord, and with his great strength momentarily restored by the Lord, he pushed apart the pillars that were holding up that structure where all these people were. We have a hymn that says, like Samson, Christ great strength employed and conquered hell, its gates destroyed.
In English Bibles, the book of Ruth follows the book of Judges. Why is that important?
Well, Ruth, the book of Ruth, tells a story from the time of the Judges. A time or two back, Todd, we noted that the book of Judges ends with the words, in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And really, those words sound as if they could have been ripped from the headlines in the newspaper. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, of course, in every generation, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, like the Bible says. But still, at some times in history, it strikes us as really obvious that people are doing what's right in their own eyes and on a large scale. And the period of the Judges was one such time. Ours is another, as people take their moral cues not from really anything outside themselves, but from what they dredge up from within, and they are determined to express what they find within. You see this in the realm of sexuality, maybe most prominently, but it's true in so many other aspects of life that the attitude is, I will do what is right in my own eyes. We just don't have to do a whole lot of imagining to figure out what it must have been like during the period of the Judges. So, under those conditions, how was the faith handed on? How were new folks brought into the circle of God's people? The book of Ruth gives us some answers to these questions, and we would do well to examine it because, of course, the faith has to be handed down today in a time when lots of people are doing what is right in their own eyes.
Here's how the story of Ruth begins. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with the daughters-in-law and returned to the country of Moab, for she had heard of the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and she went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may each find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in the womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and even more, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So if the judge's account talks about the widespread problems for Israel over hundreds of years, this book of Ruth is more focused, but does it still tell of troubles?
Oh, yeah, it tells of troubles, even though we're zeroing in on a small Israelite family. They have to leave their home in Bethlehem because of a famine, on top of everything else that's going on in this chaotic period of the judges. Now, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons go to Moab in search of food. Now, Todd, Moab was an unlikely place for any Israelite to go and live, I mean, even temporarily. You may recall that years before, Moab had done more than really any other nation to try and disrupt Israel's final approach to the Promised Land after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The king of Moab, Balak, hired the sorcerer Balaam to try and curse Israel. We talked about that. Well, Balaam proved unsuccessful in the attempt because the Lord had other plans, but Balaam did thereafter advise the Moabite women to tempt the men of Israel sexually, and the women did not fail in their attempt. So as a result, the Lord had insisted that no Moabite male could enter the assembly of the Lord, and this prohibition held even to the 10th generation. However, an alien woman who married an Israelite would be seen as an Israelite. Well, our little displaced families there in Moab, and now on top of their having to move to another country, there's another blow in store. Elimelech, the husband and father, dies, and Naomi has to finish raising her two young sons in the fear of the Lord God, even though they are strangers in this strange land.
So what happened then?
Well, of course, Todd, kids have a way of growing up, and males have a way of noticing the females who are around them. And so Naomi's two boys grew to marriageable age and married Moabite girls by the names of Orpah and Ruth. And remember, these two wives of Israelites were now considered Israelites according to the terms of the Pentateuch. And then there were a couple of other blows. The two young men died. The text doesn't go into details about how, and maybe that is the most appropriate way to tell the story, to reflect the shock that was there in Naomi's mind with all this, because she finds herself suddenly not only without her husband, but now also without her two sons. Now, those were the days before Social Security and various forms of insurance. This was devastating news for any woman. And then about that same time, word reaches Naomi in Moab that the famine back home is over. And at first, both of her daughters-in-law want to accompany her as she goes back to Bethlehem. But Naomi told them both to go to their own family homes and find new husbands. Well, she convinced one of them. She convinced Orpah, but not Ruth. The text says that Ruth kept clinging to Naomi. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Sometimes you hear those words at a wedding, but they were originally not spoken between a husband and wife. Those words were spoken by a daughter-in-law, Ruth, to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when Ruth said those words, faith in the Lord had already been passed on to her. She was not just an Israelite formally and on paper, but in her heart and by faith.
Can we say that she was converted?
Right, exactly. Now, we don't know precisely what was going on in Ruth's mind in all this, but we can put some things together. The more she would have compared the God of Israel with the so-called Moabite gods, of whom she had heard as a girl growing up, the more she must have seen the difference. I mean, the worship of the chief Moabite god, Chemosh, instigated human sacrifice, in fact, child sacrifice. But by contrast, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the loving, self-giving God of all, who would give his own son for the sin of the world. Now, of course, Ruth would not have known all the details of the work of Christ as we do, having the New Testament as we do. But still, already at Ruth's time, it would indeed have been known that the Lord would put himself on the line as the seed of the woman, whose heel the devil would bruise. When the Lord stopped Abraham from killing his son Isaac, in that only instance where the Lord had even come close to requiring human sacrifice, and of course he doesn't let Abraham go through with it, the Lord himself provided a sacrifice in the form of a ram. And of course, at length, he was going to provide Christ as the sacrifice, the substitute for us all.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our series through the Old Testament in the church here. We're talking about Ruth when we come back. Luther said that faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. How does that work out in Ruth's life? You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in-church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Congratulations to the newest Army Reserve Chaplain in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Travis Yee of Glen Cove, New York. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Learn more about their service at lcms.org/armed forces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. We're talking about Ruth with Dr. Ken Sherb. He's author of a series of sermons, and it's called The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. So, Ken, Luther famously said that faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. How did that work out in the case of Ruth?
Well, the self-sacrificing love of God moved Ruth, too, to sacrifice. I mean, she was willing to do remarkable things, leave her homeland and go with Naomi. And together they would travel to a place where, well, Ruth had never been before. And the only person she would know there, at least at first, was Naomi. See, Ruth got something that I wish a lot of people would get today when we get so easily deterred from coming to church. Ruth understood that being a believer in the Lord is never a solo act. I mean, if Ruth had stayed behind in Moab and tried to keep on going in faith in the Lord, who would there have been to tell her about the Lord? With whom could she discuss the word of the Lord? Or with whom could she pray? Ruth was willing to take the risk of leaving her homeland because she wanted to go on receiving life from the one true God. She had to be where God's word was, and she would go there.
Ruth got faith in the Lord through his word, but that word itself came through other people, right?
Yeah, exactly. See, Ruth had heard the word of the Lord through Naomi before her late husband and brother-in-law had died. Ruth had also had the opportunity to hear it through them. There was no prophet or priest that appears in the pages of the book of Ruth, not even a Levite. We have no record that any of those kinds of folks were running around Moab while Naomi and her family were there. Instead, the faith was passed on when simple, humble believers spoke of the Lord, in this case within the family circle. Remember, through Moses, the Lord had said, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And that's evidently what was happening in this little family. And of course, still today, Todd, when Christians read even the summary of God's word that's in the catechism and talk about it and meditate on it, remarkable things happen. Luther said in the preface to the Large Catechism that when God's word is read and discussed and meditated upon, the Holy Spirit is present, giving greater light and fervor. And the devil is put to flight, and the sinful flesh and evil thoughts are subdued. This is miraculous power, and it's unleashed through the word, even in these humble circumstances. So, Todd, even if all around us, everyone else is doing what is right in their own eyes, we have the opportunity to do what is right in God's eyes. And that description fits Naomi like a glove. For Naomi certainly talked with Ruth about the Lord, but she did more than just talk. Ruth not only heard from Naomi the words of the Lord, but she saw in Naomi the works of the Lord. Naomi had endured famine, dislocation, multiple deaths in the family. She lost those nearest and dearest to her in death, but she bore up under it all in faith and love. Now, this love reached perhaps its highest point when she urged her daughters-in-law to part with her as she herself was starting the return trip to Bethlehem. Deprived as Naomi had been of the love and care that she might receive from her sons and her husband, it would have been very tempting for her to want to keep those two younger women around as long as possible. They would have provided her at least a little measure of security and company. And yet Naomi was willing to give up her own security for their sake. As big a risk as the young woman that Ruth was willing to take in going with Naomi, Naomi, the older woman, had been ready to take an even bigger risk, make an even bigger sacrifice in cutting loose those two daughters-in-law and sending them back to their family homes. So see here, Todd, was the self-giving, self-sacrificing love of the Lord God as it came out in the life of his humble servant, Naomi. Ruth saw that. Ruth did not want to leave that.
So we see love and outreach together here.
Indeed so. And think of what the second century church father Tertullian wrote. He said, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another." And that was nothing new at Tertullian's time. It went back, of course, to Jesus, and in time it went back further to Naomi and Ruth during the days of the Judges, and back even further still. We Christians are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, so we as believers in Christ proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as God's priests, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That's what Naomi did. When we do that same sort of thing, people will notice. They will ask why we do what we do. So always be ready when people ask to make a defense to anyone who does ask for a reason for the hope that is in you.
Give us your true and false review.
Well, just a couple. We're kind of short on time here. True or false? The Bible tells us nothing of the period of the judges outside the book of Judges. False. The book of Ruth, as we've been saying, is set in the period of the judges. And it's a very different book from Judges. It's much more positive. It's personal. And even though there's a lot of tragedy in it, there is the passing down of the faith. True or false? Ruth came to faith through the word, through her family. Absolutely true. And of course, that still happens. And of course, by the end of the book of Ruth, what's really surprising is that Ruth, this Moabite, who left to other circumstances all by themselves, would never have come into contact with the word of God had there never been a famine, had the family of Elimelech never come to Moab. Ruth ends up not only coming into the people of Israel, not only believing in the Lord God, but being the great-grandmother of King David, and therefore an ancestor of Jesus himself. Look in Matthew 1, the genealogy of Christ. Ruth is listed in there.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. You can purchase the Old Testament Collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Ken, thanks.
Catch you next time, Todd.
When we return, we will be talking about reformer Catherine Parr, the sixth and final wife of Henry VIII, with Dr. Don Matzett, emeritus host of Issues, Etc. How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu.